Our text this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We'll read first from Proverbs chapter 15. Just one verse there. Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Then we'll read, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we come again to your throne, especially now to seek your blessing upon the word as it's preached and as it is heard. We rely on you, O Lord. We are dependent upon you for everything. For life, for breath, for our very being. We are especially mindful now as we come to your word, how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would pour out your Spirit. Pour out the Spirit on the minister and the congregation alike, as your word is preached, that it might come forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, after, I must admit, having looked back the last time we were in Thessalonians, quite a hiatus. We began toward the end of last year, in 1 Thessalonians, to work our way through this book. And it's been some time since we did so. Let me remind you what we've covered in the first chapter and in the first part of the first six verses of chapter 2. Paul's first and second letters to the Thessalonians are addressed to a church that he, Silvanus, we know him also as Silas and Timothy, had established in the course of Paul's second missionary campaign. They were written weeks, perhaps months, after persecution forced the mission team's hasty departure from Thessalonica. And having addressed the Thessalonian, these converts in chapter 1 and verse 1 as the ecclesia, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks, as he characteristically does in verses 2 and 3, that these young believers were already manifesting the spiritual trifecta of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. They were already growing significantly spiritually. In verse 4, the apostle writes that he's confident that these Thessalonian believers are among God's elect. It's quite striking. He's confident, he says, "We know, brothers loved of God, that He has chosen you." That's a quite striking thing indeed to say to believers in Jesus Christ. "I know," Paul says to these converts at Thessalonica, that God has chosen you, that you belong to the elect of God. And why was that? Well, he goes on in verse 5 to say, "Because our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." He had seen the gospel worked out. He had seen gospel fruit in the lives of these believers at Thessalonica. Then in verses 5 through 8, Paul sketches the movements of the gospel as it progressed in northern Greece. Verse 5, he says, "Our gospel came to you." Verse 6, he says, "You received the word in much affliction." And then in verse 8, "The word of the Lord sounded forth from you." That's the progression, isn't it? That's the ordinary progression of the gospel. The gospel is preached, the gospel is received, and then the gospel proceeds forth from the church of Jesus Christ. What's said of the Thessalonican church in verse 8 to the end of the chapter reveals that it was a healthy, it was a thriving, it was a model church of Jesus Christ, with a gospel-spreading, a God-serving, and a Christ-awaiting reputation. Now it seems from what Paul writes in the first section of chapter 2 that the integrity of the missionaries themselves had come under attack since they were forced to leave Thessalonica. Now that Paul was gone, it appeared that gospel enemies were seeking to subvert the ministry of the gospel in a way that would jeopardize the advances made there for the gospel. And the question then might arise on the part of the members of the church there: were they genuine teachers? Were they true teachers? Were they Christ's true gospel ministers? Or were they, like so many of the self-appointed false teachers of the day, acting out of self-interest, acting for personal gain? Were they trying to help people? Was Paul, was Silas, was Timothy, was the mission team trying to help? Or were they trying to exploit people? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 in particular, is best understood as Paul's defense of their gospel ministry among the church at Thessalonica. Verses 1 through the first part of verse 6, Paul argues that their ministry was genuine, that it was a God-oriented, God-driven, God-honoring ministry, that they had preached a divine message from a godly motivation, using godly methods. No trickery, no flattery, just the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So having said that this was a genuine gospel ministry, Paul goes on to argue that their ministry was a gentle ministry as well. Far from exploiting them as self-seeking authoritarians, the mission team had ministered among the Thessalonians as tender and caring mothers, Paul says. When you study the New Testament, it's fascinating to discover the Holy Spirit's repeated exhortations to gentleness. This is something that the Holy Spirit, through the inspired writers of Scripture, wanted to emphasize. Gentleness. Especially Paul. This exhortation to gentleness is found in a good many of his general epistles. It's found in all of the pastoral epistles. So it applies to the leadership of the church. Men like Paul and Silas and Timothy. But what's interesting is, now it's true there are fewer pastoral epistles than there are general epistles. But nevertheless, we find references, yes, in the pastorals, but many, many references to gentleness in Paul's general epistles, as well as in Peter and in James. We're going to look at those later and see how they just stack up on one another. But as we think about what Paul is offering to us, really, is an example of what ministry ought to be like, what life ought to be like in the church of Jesus Christ. Our text really reinforces what we've been learning in our adult Bible class on Sundays, doesn't it? That we're to be gracious in our speech. And a part of graciousness in speech involves being gentle with people and not harsh with people, as we read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Learning to speak the truth, yes, even as Paul spoke the truth, but being gentle and speaking the truth in love. Our text demonstrates to us that a combination of truth and gentleness is essential for all effective Christian ministry as well as the Christian life. Combination of truth and gentleness is essential for all effective Christian ministry as well as for the Christian life. But Paul says two things in the text before us. In the first place, he says a gentle ministry is unburdensome, and a gentle ministry is motherly. I like that expression. A gentle ministry is motherly. Says a lot, I think, with regard to ministry and life in the church. In the first place, Paul says a gentle ministry is unburdensome. We're taking this from verse 6, the second half of verse 6. Paul mentions here to the church at Thessalonica what they might have done. He says, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority when we came to you. Now, since Silas and Timothy are both mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, but never as apostles, as are Paul and the 12, Paul is either using a plural of authority here, something like the royal we, saying we but meaning I, really. Or he's using the word apostles in a more general sense as messengers. You remember the word, this word apostles means sent ones. So perhaps he's using it in this more general rather sense. It seems to me anyway that's the way he's using it, that the ministry team, that these men of this mission team were envoys. And notice he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so that they carry authority with them. All those who were sent, and you remember both Paul and Silas were certainly sent from the church at Antioch on this second missionary campaign. And with the authority that Paul had as apostle, they picked up Timothy on the way as they were coming across the country of Asia. And so here's this ministry team with in the authority of Jesus Christ ministering the gospel of Christ. So they were ministering with authority, but they were careful, Paul says, beginning in verse 7, they were careful not to place burdensome demands upon them. The expression here in verse 6 means literally burden or weight. So Paul's expression could be similar to what's meant by our expression, to throw one's weight around. Can also refer to the demands that are laid upon people by an authority figure. We might have made our weight felt, Paul says, by making demands on you for honor, for respect, or even for financial support. But we didn't, Paul goes on to say. And here Paul uses this fact as an added proof in his argument that the ministry team's ministry among the church at Thessalonica was not self-seeking. They weren't seeking their own honor. They weren't seeking their own glory. Not only did they refrain from flattering speech, not only did they minister without a pretext for greed, not only did they not seek glory from these believers or others, but they didn't wield their authority to lay burdensome demands upon them. And what message does this send to officers and those who were under their authority in the church of Jesus Christ? The temptation of those under spiritual authority is not to respect and not to value the ministry of the leaders of the church. In fact, you remember later in this epistle, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he addresses this. He says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you and in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Well, if it's a temptation for members of the church not to value, not to esteem, not to appreciate their leaders, the temptation for leaders, for officers in the church, is to wield their authority for personal gain. And what Paul puts before us here says that Christian leaders must resist this temptation and resist it valiantly. When James and John, you remember, came to Jesus seeking a position of great authority in the kingdom, essentially they said to Jesus, "Give us the number one and number two position in your kingdom. James and John, the sons of thunder. Let us sit on your right and your right and your left hand. Give us those seats of honor and power, they said. But remember what Jesus instructed both James and John and the rest of the apostles as well. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you, he says. Why? Jesus goes on to say there in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Office within the church is something to be valued and something never to be abused. And it's a shame in the Church of Jesus Christ when it is abused. A gentle ministry, Paul says, is unburdensome in this way. But then secondly, Paul says a gentle ministry is motherly. What did Paul and Silas and Timothy do instead of laying a burden on them? They had been tender. They'd been affectionate among them, verse 7 says. They'd acted toward them like a mother caring for her little children. They'd shown the devotion of a mother or a nurse cherishing her little children. There's some question here in the original as to whether the original text has the word children or babes rather than gentle, as it is in most of our English translations. So if this is children, the idea would be that Paul and his co-ministers came right down to the level of the Thessalonians as children speaking to children in their ministry to them. Textually speaking, it could be either one. Could be children, could be gentle. Depends on how much weight we put on the various supporting Greek manuscripts. But gentle, many commentators argue this, seems to be more appropriate, a more appropriate contrast to Paul's authority. He's saying we weren't authoritarian among you, but instead we were gentle among you, as he mentioned in verse 6 and 7. Context of Paul's argument seems to suggest this contrast between a burdensome and demanding ministry that the apostles might have exercised and the gentle, motherly one that they did. Whatever the case, few images express the idea of gentleness better than a mother nursing, warming, cherishing her own little children. And that's the image I think Paul is presenting to us here. A mother cradling a baby in her arms, nursing that baby. The sincerity of this gentle, motherly ministry among the Thessalonians is expanded in what follows in verse 8, where he says, where Paul says, writes, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul is saying here that he and his fellow ministers had developed an intense and affectionate yearning for these believers in Thessalonica. This was not a professional, sterile relationship between a minister and the ministers and those who are being ministered 2, but one of deepest personal intimacy with them. And the sincerity of the mission team's love for these believers was evident by their zeal. Paul says, not only to impart the gospel, and we know how zealous Paul was to impart the gospel. If Paul wasn't zealous to impart the gospel, no one has ever been and ever will be zealous to impart the gospel. He says, not only that, but it was evident in their pleasure in imparting their own lives. Now, Paul might mean here that he and Silas and Timothy were ready to die for these converts at Thessalonica. It's certainly plausible, given the fact that there was persecution there. More likely, he's saying that these believers have become so dear to them that they love them so affectionately and so intensely that they wanted to share their inner lives with them. Whatever the meaning, the message is plain, isn't it? These were not false teachers. These were not fake preachers seeking to take advantage of those to whom they ministered. They were preachers of the truth who ministered as gentle mothers among the Thessalonians because their hearts were deeply knit together with the hearts of these converts. Maybe there is something, after all, to our modern expression of males getting in touch with their feminine side. Our passage reminds us of what parents frequently say to toddlers who handle newborn babies. Be gentle. As small as they are themselves, toddlers have the power to harm with their touches or with their hugs. And they need to be constantly reminded, be gentle. And so do you, and so do I, need to be reminded that Christian ministry is to be gentle. And that we are called as Christians to be a gentle people. A combination of these two things, Paul says, a combination of the truth, gospel truth. Full on, not pulling the plug, gospel truth, but also gentleness is essential for all effective Christian ministry and the Christian life. That's true of pastoral work. It's true of shepherding in the church. It's true of evangelism. It's true of our one anothering in the church, in the way we deal with each other, in the way we speak to one another. We're to be gentle. I mentioned how often this exhortation is given. It's probably not the best way to end a sermon, but it's the way I'm going to end this sermon, because I want you to feel the weight of these passages that Paul and the other inspired writers have given to us. What the Holy Spirit wants to say to the church about this idea of gentleness. First, in terms of officers, in the qualifications for elders, Paul says that they're not to be addicted to wine or pugnacious, not to be argumentative, but gentle, he says, peaceable, free from the love of money, 1 Timothy 3:3. The same epistle, he exhorts Timothy, but flee from the temptation and snare of riches, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And again to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may lead them to repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. But then I want you to notice how these passages stack up on one another in Paul's general epistles. The fruit of the Spirit, remember, is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, Paul says, there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. Galatians 6, 1. And then in the midst of these exhortations to unity in the church, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And then Philippians 4, 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That's in the midst of that Euodia Syntyche controversy that was in the church that Paul was addressing in Philippians chapter 4. And then in Colossians 3, verse 12, So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul's already spoken to officers, but in Titus and other pastoral epistles, he speaks to all believers. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Titus 3, 1 and 2. And then James, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James 3, verse 13. And how does James define as he's developing this contrast between earthly wisdom and the wisdom that is from above? He says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. James 3, 17. And then as we think about these exhortations, not only to officers who are in authority in the church, but also in terms of our own evangelism. Remember what Peter says. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Why? So that we might keep a good conscience, and so that the thing in which we are slandered, in the thing that we are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So officers of the church and members of the church are strongly exhorted to be gentle, why is that? Because we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was gentle. Remember the prophecy of Jesus that he wouldn't break even a bruised reed. Remember that prophecy that was spoken, it was written, adduced by the gospel writer Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Remember the words of Jesus himself, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why are we to be gentle? Why are we to be a gentle people? Gentle men and gentle women as Christians? Because Jesus is gentle. And that's precisely what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. When we lose touch with this aspect of gentleness in the Christian's experience, whether we are officers or members in the church, we lose touch with the gentleness of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to know that gentleness one day in a way that we don't know it now. We know something of that gentleness. We know how gentle our Savior's been with us. We know how patient, how loving, how tender, how affectionate, how compassionate Jesus is toward us now. But oh, Christians, we are going to know the love of Christ in a way that we've never known it when we see our Savior face to face. Jesus, thou art all compassion, the hymn says. And so, the Holy Spirit says to church officers. The Holy Spirit says to church members. The Holy Spirit says to Christian spouses and Christian parents and grandparents. Imitate your Savior. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be gentle. Let's pray together. Gentle Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you now. Surely each of us, as we have been confronted by this exhortation before us, this great truth, the exhortations that you've given us in your word, surely all of us have been convicted by our harshness. So many times that called for gentleness and not harshness. So many times, O Lord, when we have been overbearing, when we put burdens on others, instead of being gentle and affectionate and tender and compassionate as our Savior is. Forgive us for these things, O Lord. But continue to use the word that you've implanted in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit today and make us a gentle people. Make us gentle men and gentle women in the church of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.